Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Mark chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. We're going to read through the text and we're going to walk through what it has to say to us as people that want to follow Jesus. So it says this in verse 12. It says, immediately the Spirit drove him, being Jesus, into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels were serving him. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, today, as we're walking through this text, we're going to be seeing some things about what it means to be someone who follows Jesus. And one of the things you're going to notice is how choppy Mark is as we're looking at this study in these words here today, because what Mark does is he constantly moves from one idea to the next. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you find him using the word immediately all the time. He's almost got this desire to keep the story moving. So you find this word immediately. The word in Greek is outhos. So you see this all the time. It's like immediately they got in the boat, immediately this next thing, immediately this next thing happens. And you see that here in this text. But what you do really see, what Mark is pointing to here, is he's pointing to this idea of being someone who follows Jesus. And that's our main idea that we're going to be looking at today is found actually in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus calls people to follow him. That's what he says. It says, follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. There's this calling that Jesus puts out there to these fishermen, and he calls them to follow him and to go then fish for people. So there's this calling on their life that God, Jesus puts on them to leave what they're doing and then follow Jesus. And this is the calling he gives to all of us. Jesus calls us to follow him. In fact, when it really comes to our relationship with God, it's not about following a list of rules, okay? And sometimes you think that about church, that man, if I'm going to be somebody who's religious, I need to follow a bunch of rules. I need to do certain things and not do other things in order to be somebody that's good or somebody that's religious. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, follow me, not follow rules, okay? So for all the rule breakers in the room, you're like, that's the best news I've heard all day, right? And I think it's important for us to realize this, because it's easy for us to revert back to trying to just keep a bunch of rules for God to be happy. But Jesus is calling us to follow him, and then our behavior changes to please God. As we follow Jesus and we focus on him, then our heart starts to change and our behavior changes after that. The other thing Jesus isn't doing here is he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to pray a prayer to follow me. He actually literally just tells these men to follow him. He doesn't say, hey, listen, I need you to pray the sinner's prayer. And this is not a knock on the sinner's prayer, okay? I just want to tell you, I prayed it. I prayed it multiple times when I was a kid. Every time they offered it, I was like, I want to make sure that I'm going to heaven and not hell. So I'm praying it again, right? That may be you. You might be like, man, listen, I've prayed the sinner's prayer 100 times because I just want to make sure I got it right. What you need to see here, when Jesus invites people to follow him, he asks them to follow him, literally to follow in his footsteps, to enter into a relationship with himself. In fact, that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus was a rabbi, which meant that he was a teacher of the law. And what a rabbi would do is they would raise up followers for themselves, and they would teach them how to follow God's law in the way that they would live their life. And so this is an invitation to go do life together, to let their life be patterned after Jesus' life. And that's what he offers them. He doesn't say, hey, pray this prayer real quick. He says, leave everything and then follow me. And this is key for us to understand what it means to follow Jesus. For us, literally, as followers of Christ, is that we follow him. We follow him in anything that he wants us to go do. that we live our life imitating him, that we try to live our life like his, and we give up all rights of what we think we need to bring to the table. We literally say, I'm going to trust you with my life. So if you've never heard what it really means to be a Christian, hear it here. Being a Christian means that you just follow Jesus. And that's our main idea that we need to like wrap our mind around today, that we need to follow Jesus. Now, here's where the rest of the sermon is going to go, because you're like, all right, so we're done, right? Let's just go. The what I find over and over again is that people go, okay, I want to follow Jesus. Now, how do I do that? Right? So like, how do I take steps to do that, to follow Jesus? Because he's not walking around on the earth right now. So how do I actually do this? How do I live out the Christian life? Is it just studying my Bible? Is it just going to church? What am I supposed to do with my life to follow Jesus? And the good news today is we're going to look at three areas that Jesus walks in and that we need to follow him in, okay? So there's some things that Jesus does in these verses when it comes to following Jesus that we need to organize our life around. And the first thing that we see is actually here in verse 12. You find Jesus being tempted. It says this, verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels were serving him. So the very first thing that Jesus does after being baptized and he goes public is that he is tempted by Satan and he is sent out into the wilderness where he encounters God's enemy, Satan, and he's faced with a temptation to short circuit God's redemptive plan of going to the cross and instead replace God's plan with Satan's plan for his life. There's a temptation that he gets, in fact, there's actually three of them, that Jesus is offered ways to avoid the cross and do life a lot easier, which is Satan's plan for his life. But Jesus rejects it and overcomes Satan's temptations. And this is the thing that we need to do as Christians, if we're going to follow Jesus, is that we follow in Jesus' footsteps by resisting Satan. So if you want to follow Jesus, a big part of that is resisting Satan. That's what Jesus does. When we look at the temptation, Jesus is offered an alternate plan for his life other than God's. That's his temptation. And he resists Satan and overcomes that temptation. Now, there's some things I think we need to unpack. First one is, who is Satan, right? Let's not assume that everybody's like on the same page as who Satan is or if he's real. The Bible tells us that God has an enemy and his name is Satan. Satan means that he's the deceiver, the opponent of God. That's actually what the name means. And what the Bible teaches us is that Satan is a created being that God created. He was the most wonderful, majestic angel that God ever created. At first, Satan was actually a good guy. But then he rebelled against God, wanting to take God's place. His pride said, I want to be worshipped more than God. Now, what the Bible teaches us about Satan is that he's very powerful. In fact, he's probably the most powerful being that's ever been created by God, but he is not more powerful than God, and he is not God's equal, and he is not an opposing force to God, as like some would have it, where God and evil are equally, diametrically opposed with equal powers. God is still sovereign over Satan. He's still in charge, and he allows Satan to exist and to operate, but Satan's powers are bound by God's sovereignty. And that's a really important thing for us to understand. Because often we can think like, oh man, either Satan isn't real, like we kind of go one pole of saying, oh, he's not real, he doesn't operate out there, and then we get sidelined by Satan in some way. Or we can think that he's all-powerful and that we need to be afraid of him. But what the Bible tells us is that we're not to ignore Satan, nor are we to be afraid of Satan, but we're supposed to resist Satan. You see this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Let's go look at it together. The Apostle Peter is writing to the church, and he says this. He says, be sober-minded, which means like be aware, be thinking, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Now, I think it's interesting for us to see here that Peter says that God's enemy, Satan, is actually also our enemy. He's our adversary, and he's looking to devour people like a lion that is roaring around us. So to Peter's mind, Satan is very real, and he is out there, and he's looking to devour people. Now, the way to overcome him, Peter says next, is to resist him. It says, resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. What Peter says, it says, listen, this is normal. Every single one of us is going through opposition from God's enemy, who's also our enemy, Satan, and we are called to resist him. Firm in our faith. The key to resisting is to know who we belong to. It is tied into our faith. It's not into our own strength. It's not because we're strong or we're superpowered or we've got it all figured out. The key to overcome Satan is by having a clear understanding of who God is. I think one of the areas that we struggle most in this. Sorry, Nathaniel, can you hook me up with my water? We're just going to, I've been fighting something every week this year so far. This has been a tough 2019. So thanks to Starbucks, we're going to get through. All right. The Apostle Peter pointing to here is he's pointing to our faith being what keeps us strong and able to resist. What I find over and over again in our culture is that we are faced with the same temptation that Jesus faced in the desert, and that is this. Will I find my hope in something other than God? Will I trust something other than God? And friend, there is no greater way that we do that than when we try to say, I'm going to be satisfied in something that God is not bringing to me. See, here's the thing. Our culture tells us that you should follow your heart. Follow your heart. You heard that phrase before? Follow your heart. Follow where your heart leads. Listen to your heart. Just pursue your heart. And often we make decisions that are very, very poor decisions where we're trying to follow our heart instead of follow God. But here's what we need to know as people that are Christ's. That God doesn't want us to follow our heart. The Bible tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. That's what the Bible tells us. That our heart, left to its own desires, will go pursue things other than God. And God does not want us to follow our heart because our heart will lead us astray. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Bible says about our heart. So God doesn't want us to follow our heart. What God wants us to do is he wants our heart to follow Jesus. That we orient our heart towards Jesus. We're following Jesus, not the desires of our own self. That we're called to be people who say, no heart, you're going to go the wrong direction. I want to point you to having an affection for Jesus. The reason why Jesus was able to overcome Satan is because his affections were firmly seated on the glory of God. And friend, if you and I are to have a hope in overcoming Satan, we have to set our heart on Jesus. That's why we follow Jesus. Because he's the only one who actually can overcome the enemy. He's the one who actually can overcome the enemy. He's the one that we have to trust. So being someone that follows Jesus literally means saying, I'm going to attach my heart to Jesus. I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to say, you get to define me, Jesus. Now, the second thing we see here about following Jesus is that not only do we resist Satan, but we also proclaim the gospel. Verse 14. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So the second thing we see is that Jesus begins to proclaim the good news. He proclaims the gospel. The word here for good news that you see in verse 14, the good news of God, and also what you see as the good news in verse 15, the last words there, are the same word as gospel, the word euangelion. This word means literally good news. And that is what we have as Christians. We have good news that God has come to earth to make it possible to be his people, not based on our righteousness, but on God's. I think it's interesting that Jesus, his task is to proclaim this. He's going to accomplish it on the cross, but what he does is he proclaims that the time has come, and that God's salvation has come to earth. Jesus was a preacher. which is good news, that he's someone that proclaims the gospel to people. And he's proclaiming not just the good news that there would be redemption, but he's declaring the kingdom of God. This idea of the kingdom of God is a critical one that you see throughout the scriptures. The idea of the kingdom of God is that God is setting up a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world, a new order, and he's going to make all things right and good. You know, the world that we live in is a place that's really broken. I was reading an article today about sexual abuse in the church, and it just broke my heart. You start looking at lives damaged by predators. It breaks your heart. There's something in you that says, this should not be, it cannot be. When you look at injustice in the world, when you look at broken homes, when you look at lives destroyed by drug use, your heart just goes, these things should not and cannot be. And when you feel that way, what you're feeling what God feels. Sin breaks and destroys people. And not just the big sins, but all sin breaks people. But in Jesus is offering a new day that the kingdom of God is going to come and it's going to roll back sin. And God's going to make it possible for his grace to enter into the equation. And he's declaring that someday, when he comes again, he is going to make all things new. And he's going to wipe the tears away from our eyes. And he's going to restore our broken days. And his goodness is going to chase after us and wipe away the stain of sin and despair and struggle away forever. This is the good news of the gospel. That God is going to make all things new. The loneliness that just wears away at us, the anxiety, the depression that we feel, God is going to wipe that away someday. That's what he's going to do. And this is what Jesus is proclaiming. He's proclaiming a good news, and he wants everybody to hear it. And Christian, as a follower of Jesus, this is something we're called into. We're called to be people who proclaim the good news, that we preach it. And preaching it isn't only on a stage, it's in our life. In fact, for many people, the only sermon that they will hear will be the way that you live your life in your workplace, among your friends, the way that you conduct your business in your school, or the way that you operate with the people you work with. This is how the gospel is proclaimed. But it comes from an urgency of knowing that the world is broken and needs a Savior, and that the Savior of the world has come, and he is now making it possible for people to have a changed life. And someday he's going to come again and make all things new. And that brings incredible urgency. I was reading an article this week about a seminary that was closing, and the president of the seminary was writing about how incredibly, incredibly sad she was that the seminary was closing. And some of the statistics in the article were talking about churches that were like closing this year in America, that there were many churches being closed, and there were many institutions of higher education, the Christian higher education was being closed, along with other kinds of liberal arts colleges being closed. But in particular, this seminary was being closed because of a lack of interest and a lack of enrollment. And the person who was writing this article was just talking about how hard it was and where to go from here. But one of the things that was so bracing and so shocking to me was a complete lack of the word gospel in any of it. There was a complete lack of the Great Commission being mentioned or of the need of sinners to come and know Jesus. And what that means to me is this. The number one reason why churches decline and close, the number one reason why there may be a decline and closing of religious strength in our country is not because of information. It's because of a deep understanding of what it means to be on mission. It's not about information, it's about mission. If we divorce ourselves from the mission of God, we start thinking that it's somebody else's job to do, if we start really understanding that God has sent us to be people who proclaim the gospel, and it's not just up to the clergy to do that, then we will see the shuttering of the American church. If we don't take the call seriously to be proclaimers of the gospel, and I'm not just even talking about me, but all of us as Christians, if we don't take that seriously, the light in America will dim. It will. Michael Green, in his book, Evangelism in the Early Church, notes this fact about the early church. Everybody says, we want to be like the early church, right? We want to have that same kind of power and desire for Christ's name to be known, so much so that it changed the Roman Empire. That would be incredible. The thing that made the early church so transformational was this one reality, that every single person that was a part of the early church did not see themselves as separate from the mission of God. What that means is that every single person that was a part of the early church, or for the most part, most of them, believed that every single one of them was a missionary. That was their main gig. So whether they were a doctor or a soldier, whether they were a teacher or a stay-at-home mom, they all saw themselves as sent. And they all talked about Jesus and proclaimed the kingdom was coming. Friends, I want to release you today to be a missionary. I want to release you to go proclaim the gospel to your community, because God has sent you to our city. I know that can be scary to talk about Jesus. You may go, man, I don't know if I have enough of what it takes or what to say, how to do it. But there will always be reasons to be afraid. In fact, Jesus had a reason to be afraid of proclaiming the gospel. And you may say, how could he have a fear of doing that? Well, the very first part of verse 14 says, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Let's not run past that. The forerunner of the gospel, John the Baptist, was arrested for his message. He was thrown in jail and later executed because of his proclaiming the kingdom. And what does Jesus do? As soon as the loudest voice proclaiming that the kingdom has come is thrown in prison and then later executed, what is the first thing Jesus do? He begins to preach the kingdom. He begins to declare the kingdom of God is here. Now you may say, how do I do that? A friend of mine, a local pastor here in town, says that one of the reasons why Christians don't talk about their faith to people who are not Christians is because they don't talk about their faith to people who are Christians. Like, what that means is that it's so easy to say, listen, I'm too scared to talk about Jesus to people that don't know Christ, but the reason that we don't do that is because we don't really talk about Jesus at all. I think that if we're going to be people who change the world and are people who are on mission, we should talk about Jesus all the time. To our friends, we should tell them, like, man, isn't Jesus good? Let me just tell you something God did. It becomes an overflow of our life. To those who don't know Jesus, we invite them in to the thing that we're really, really passionate about. Because what matters most is our heart. Our heart needs to be pursuing Jesus. And if our heart is Jesus's, if our heart is following Jesus, then we can't help but talk about it, because we're just so fired up about it. So follow Jesus. Now, the third thing that we see in the text is not just to resist Satan or to proclaim the gospel, but it is to invest in people. So here we find Jesus' strategy. He resists Satan, he preaches the good news, and then he invests in people. So verse 16 says this: as he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Jesus focuses on the few and changes the world. Jesus preaches and has thousands of people listening to him, but he spends most of his time with 12 ordinary men from the middle of nowhere. And then uses those 12 men to change the world. And we find Jesus aiming very, very small with these people. He aims small in the fact that most of them are not educated. In fact, after Jesus' death, the leadership of the city of Jerusalem brings these guys in, James and John, and they say, hey, listen, I'm sorry, Peter and John, and they go, who are you guys? And we know that you guys are not educated people, but we can tell you've been with Jesus. So Jesus is not looking for the best and brightest. He's looking for those who are in front of him. And he brings them to go follow him. And he invites them to enter into this life of pursuing God together. He invests in people. And friends, if you want to be somebody that changes the world, this is the path. You invest in people. You invest in the people that are right in front of you. You don't have to invest in the people who are the best leaders around you. You invest with the ones that God has placed in your life. And you find Jesus doing this. In fact, the people that he invites to follow him, of the 12, five of them were first cousins. Talk about discipling your family, right? Five of them were first cousins. Two of them were best friends of those first cousins. So it was like this little pack of people that had kind of been friends for a long time, right? And he also invites some of the most outside of the box people to join him. He invites a zealot who wants to overthrow the government, as well as a tax collector who's like in bed with the opposing force, the Romans. He invites both of those. I bet they had a lot of political discussions that were like as out there as anything you'd hear today, right? And yet he unites all of them with this incredible mission of a different kind of kingdom. And he sends them out to go declare the gospel. Friends, this is what it looks like to be somebody that's on mission. You know, I think sometimes we go, man, I don't know if I'm qualified to do this. In fact, probably the greatest obstacle to proclaiming the gospel and being on mission is our fear at our qualifications. Like, man, I'm not Jesus. I'm not even like the most spiritually mature person I know. Like, I'm like way down there on the totem pole. How could I invest in other people? But this is what you need to understand. It's not about your qualifications. It's about Jesus's. It's not about how smart and intelligent you are. It's the fact that you're pointing people to the one who is wise, the one who is God, the one who is right. You are the bridge because you're pointing people to the one who actually is the savior of the world. The minute you start thinking, I'm going to be the savior of the world, you're immediately disqualified. What qualifies you is the fact that you're the bridge pointing people to the Savior of the world. And this is what missions really is all about. I think in America, sometimes we over-glamorize missions. We don't really know what missionaries do. We're like, well, they're over there sharing the gospel with people that don't know Jesus, and they're obviously more mature spiritually than I am. But here's the thing. I could take most of you in this room and send you overseas, and you'd have more Bible training than 99% of the people in those countries. And what you'd find if you went, that if you went to another country that's like, you know, very, very low Christian influence in that country, you would find is that you would do the exact same things Jesus is doing right here, there. What you'd be doing is you'd be resisting Satan. You'd be taking the fight there. You'd be saying, no, there's a better way. There's Jesus. You'd be proclaiming the gospel. You'd be telling everybody that you were there for a purpose to go tell them that there was someone that has come that they would have life. You tell everybody there because you're actually there for a reason. You've been sent there, and that's like your main thing that you're there to do. So your main job is to go be a missionary there. You may work at a hospital part-time to make contacts, but ultimately, the entire reason you're in this country far from home is because you're there to proclaim the gospel. There'd be a real sense of purpose for that. And then finally, you know what else you'd do? You'd invest in people. You'd basically say, let me tell you about Jesus, and I want to just study the Bible with you, and let's spend some time together so I can invest in you. And so what I'm saying here today is why not just do that here? You don't have to travel around the world to be a missionary. Our city is full of people far from Jesus. In fact, census data tells us that only 2 out of 10 people go to church on a Sunday morning. In 2010, which was a long time ago, right? Shout out to 2010. Census data told us that only 56% of people in Nashville say that they're religious at all. In the buckle of the Bible Belt. What that tells me is that we are in the middle of the mission field, my friends. And what Jesus said about the mission field, he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest because the fields are ripe, but the workers are few. Friends, we are in the middle of the harvest field. There are men and women who are dying and going to hell without a Savior, and Jesus has sent you to plead with them to trust Jesus and to come home. That's what Jesus has done by sending you here. He's called you to be a worker in the harvest, and the way you do it is by resisting Satan, by proclaiming the gospel, and by investing in others. And here's the thing about investing in others, it's so much more important to love them than to impress them. It's more important to love somebody than to try to impress them. Because people would rather be loved than wowed. People would rather be loved than wowed. And when you invest your life into somebody else, what that means is you're really just saying, listen, I'm going to love you. I'm going to be for you. I'm going to try to resource you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to be somebody that's your champion. I'm going to help you fall in love with Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you've got a higher IQ than me, because I don't have to have a high IQ to love you. I just need to love Jesus and then follow him. And in following him, what I do is I live like him, where I give myself for people and I pour my life out for them. Why? Because that's what Jesus shows us. He shows us a different way, a way of love. And so ultimately, what we're talking about here today is about loving your neighbor. How do you love your neighbor? Well, you love them by giving yourself for them, like Jesus did. By saying, my life is not about me. It's about the glory of God. And allowing people to come home to God. That's what my life is about, because that's what means to follow Jesus. I'm gonna live my life following Jesus, doing the same thing he was all about, which is rescuing people from an eternal separation from God and calling them home so they can experience the incredible love of Jesus. And so today, as we close, I want to invite you to take this step with me. To take a step out of your comfort zone and just say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you with my life. And I'm going to follow you, whether that means that I have control of my life or not. I'm going to actually say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to follow you. And as I do that, I'm going to resist the temptation to make my life about me. And I'm going to orient my heart towards you. And guess what? I'm also going to tell everybody about the hope that I have in Jesus. I'm going to proclaim the good news. And then I'm going to love people and invest in them. I'm going to spend my time with people that want to know Jesus. And I'm going to point them to God too. Well, that means being a part of my small group, being really invested in it, whether it means serving in my church, whether it means I'm going to go knee to knee with some people and study the Bible with them, whether that means I'm going to start a small group Bible study at my work, I'm going to look at the people around me who are willing to follow Jesus, and I'm going to invite them to follow him. And the trick is, I don't know who those people are until I open my mouth. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, I'm going to invest, I'm going to love people, and I'm going to point people to Jesus. We're going to close in communion today. And what communion is a moment for us to gather together and say that Jesus gave himself for us. It's a symbol of his blood that was shed for us and his body was broken for our sins. That's what the bread signifies, that Jesus' body was broken just like the bread is broken. And the juice is a symbol of his blood that was shed for our sins so that we could be children of God. That our sins would be covered by his blood. And when we do this, what we do is we remember Jesus' death, life, sacrifice, and resurrection. But you know what else we do? We also proclaim that Jesus is coming again soon. That he's coming back. And that gives us a passion for his name and motivates us to be people who follow him all of our days. And so we're going to have a station up here. You're welcome, as the band starts to play, to come and take of it. And let me just say this. If you don't know Jesus today, let me invite you to do this, to take Jesus first. to take Christ first. If you don't know him, to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you all of my days. I'm in. Why? Because you gave yourself for me. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life, to give your life to Jesus, to say, I'm going to follow you no matter how far, no matter what it takes, I'm yours. He will change your life forever. So let me just pray, Jesus, you are worthy. You are King, you are Lord, and you are the one who loves us more than we could ever imagine. So as we take this time to come to the table, let us not forget what you've done for us, that you have rescued us from the pit, that you have brought us home. And let us not forget the fact that you're coming again, because that is where our hope is firmly placed, that you are coming back and you will make all things new. This is the kingdom of God that is coming, that you will come again. And we pray this, Jesus, and all your people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.